Thank you, Carol. And thank you, Carol and Rich, for hopefully... Oh, no! You didn't drink the water that was there because it's gone. Oh, dear. Oh, thanks, Lydia. Look at that. Today is called Stepping Up in Serving. So Lydia's proving it right away. We didn't plan that, don't worry. Right, shall we pray together before we start? Jesus, we love you. We love you. You are incredible. And thank you for the gift of your word to us. That you continue to speak, that you continue to teach, and that you continue to encourage and to show us more of you. And I just ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come. And Lord, I ask that you would take the words that I speak and make them yours. And that you would open our hearts and open our minds to hear what you are saying this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. Well, I've got a word to bring this morning that I want to assure you I'm going to bring quite humbly, or, well, that almost sounds like a proud comment to make, isn't it? This will be the most humble sermon you've ever heard in your life. No, this is something that's been challenging me this week, and I was kind of thinking, how can I explain it? Almost, do you know, does anybody here like coconuts? Like coconuts? You know how, so coconuts are beautiful, but you have to crack through quite a hard shell to get to it. There's something quite hard you have to get through to get to what's good on the inside. And if you didn't have that shell, actually, you would just have kind of a mucky sludge. So you wouldn't have the good stuff at all. And there's kind of a challenge that has been challenging me a lot this week, and I want to bring this morning. But it's a really, really good one in the end. So just track with me, is what I want to say. This talk, I think this is the first in a new series looking at stepping up in different elements of life. And I think that title has come partly from a kind of a journey that we've done with some of our young people over the last year or so, where it began with something that we called Stepping Up, a kind of 10-session journey that we did, and it was about moving from relying on our parents' faith to stepping up to owning this faith for ourselves. And so we're looking at some elements in this across this month of stepping up in service and stepping up in different kind of core elements of the Christian life. And today is stepping up in serving, and it's quite apt because I don't know if you've been aware that this week has been National Volunteers Week, which is brilliant. And to be honest, I love living in a country where we have a national week for celebrating volunteering. That's incredible. We actually celebrate and honor giving our time, our energy, our money to see things happen. And for the statos amongst you, I've got a few little things here. Apparently in 2015, volunteering brought more than £22 billion to the UK economy. That's the value that it added. It's about 1.2% of GDP. 2016 to 17, apparently 19.8 million people volunteered at least once in the year. That's 37% of the population of the UK volunteered at least once. And 11.9 million, that's 22%, did so at least once a month. And there are 165,801 voluntary organisations in the UK. And if you've not registered yours, you could be the 165,802nd. And that would be a beautiful thing. Volunteering is incredibly valuable. And you might think that I stand here as a leader of a voluntary organisation. But I guess the truth I'm wanting to bring this morning is to say, I don't. The church isn't a voluntary organization. We're not volunteers. And I do want to preface this by saying I'm not only grateful to be in a country that celebrates volunteering, I am incredibly grateful to be part of this church community. And I've been a part of a number of churches over the years, and I can genuinely say there is such a heart of service in this place that I've rarely seen in other places. And that is what enables us to do so much of what we're able to do here. To put on some of the big events, things like Love Loughton, the Christmas Giving Fair, the things we do at those points where literally thousands of people in one day can encounter God. We can't do that without a community that are willing to get stuck in, to give our time, our energy to something. So while we can do some of the things that we do, and kind of the ongoing things that we're doing, things like Food Bank, things like Job Club that we heard about, things like Cafe Hope, you know, all of these things are run from volunteering, and it relies on people saying, no, I'm going to give my time, I'm going to give my energy, I'm going to give something to this, no matter if I get anything back or not. And it's an amazing, amazing thing. But actually, God doesn't ask us to be volunteers. God tells us that we are his servants. We're not doing God a favor when we decide to tithe or when we decide to give time. We're blessing people, and that's why we're incredibly grateful, but we're not doing him a favor. We're doing what we're commanded to do. Let me read you a passage that I've never, ever, ever heard preached on. And you might understand why when you read it. If you turn to Luke 17, this is our beautiful Savior, Jesus, speaks. And now let me find it. If we go from verse 7, Jesus says, "Suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, 'Come along now, sit down and eat'? Would he not rather say, 'Prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink, and after that you may eat and drink'? Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty.'" Have you ever heard that preached on? No. Me neither. And I've had some conversations with the Lord in the week about putting that particular passage on my heart and about this part of this word, because it's not particularly seeker sensitive, if you know that term. It's not the most welcoming thing to say. I don't know if you're here for the first time this morning, and you might not want to hear someone from the front tell you that God might actually describe us as servants and say that, do you know what? When you have done everything that he's commanded, giving of your time, giving of your money, giving of your energy, giving everything over to him, that actually he might be completely within his rights to say to you, to say to me, "You've just done what I've asked you." That we would not expect a thank you, not expect him to turn and then wait on us. But actually, the order of things is that we would say, "God, I've just done my duty." And actually, if I'm honest, I'm not even worthy to do that. Well, volunteering is a beautiful thing, but it is different. Volunteering is different in that, as a volunteer, I stay in control. And I get to set the limits on what I'm willing to give, and what I'm willing to give to. So I'll look and assess. And you know what? In your volunteering, in your giving to charity, things like this, this is prudent stuff to do. And see, okay, how does that charity use money? What will they do with your time? What's the end that they're seeking to meet? Will I give myself to that, or will I hold myself back? Well, it's up to me. I'm the judge of what I want to do. How much time will I give? Well, once I've got this in order and that in order and this in order, then I'll see what I've got in the pot to give away in terms of time and energy. Volunteering is like that. And volunteering is also part of a kind of based on a premise of we look for problems that need solving and then we try to solve them. And one of the amazing things in our culture, I think, is We've got to a point now, and I don't know, this is beyond my remit really, maybe it's technological advances, maybe it's kind of where we're at in society, the money that we've got, the affluence we've got, that we're actually beyond surviving, and now we're able to live lives where we look at problems to try and solve, where we can give ourselves to try and make the world a better place. And I think volunteering is from that kind of heart, and it's a good heart. I want to make a difference. I want to make this place better. The thing that separates the church from our culture is partly, well, it's two things. And they're both from God, surprisingly. The first one is actually that we don't serve or give our time to make things come out better. Because, you know, the hope that we have and the promise that we're looking to is actually God has said, a time is coming where I'm going to make all things new. This world that we're in is passing away. And the promise is that God is going to make a new heaven and a new earth. In other words, God is the one who will solve the problems. God is the one who will make this world new. It's not on us, it's actually on Him. And the second truth is this, that God owns everything. I don't own, we don't own anything. Not even ourselves. He's the Lord, He's sovereign, He's the creator. We can't take our next breath except that God in His grace allows us to. We don't get to set limits on what we give. I can't apportion out all of my things. What will I give to you, God, out of my stuff? Because none of this is my stuff. It's not my house. It's not my income. Not actually my children. It's not my car. It's not my health. It's not my body. It's not my time. It's all His. It's completely and utterly His. So how can I possibly hold anything back? It's quite challenging, isn't it? I wonder how many friends I've still got in the building. We didn't come for that, Sam. The sun is shining. And yet it's true. But I do wonder how you feel when you think like that. And if I'm honest, if I was in your position right now and had gone into a church, especially if this wasn't a church where I was a regular member, so I didn't really know this guy who was talking from the front, if someone started saying that, I would be getting quite skeptical. My defenses would be going up. I'd be getting quite frustrated. I'd potentially be getting fearful. And I think some of that is because we are surrounded by bad examples of masters. Bad examples of people or organizations that want our stuff, want our time, want our things. And actually, the church, one of the issues we've had in the church in years gone by is such an emphasis on we are unworthy servants, that we have ended up with a church of people who are insecure in our identity, who are striving and striving and striving, who are flooded and racked with guilt because we are never, ever good enough. We've never done enough. And we've been surrounded by that. And one of the great correctives, one of the beautiful truths that has come particularly powerfully in the last 30 years or so has been this incredible truth of the Father's heart of God, of the incredible love of God, that He calls us children, that we are children of the King of Kings, that we have this incredible identity and value in Him. And it's been a beautiful and powerful and necessary corrective, but I sometimes wonder if we go so far that then we lose the truth that we're servants. We go so far, we fall into entitlement. This passage that we heard, and it's a powerful one, isn't it, of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. You know, the shocking thing in that passage is that Jesus the Lord would stoop down and serve us. And yet, if I'm honest, I sometimes wonder if we fall, we can sometimes slip too close into actually, I know in my head that's shocking, but in my heart, that's kind of what I expect. Yeah, that's what Jesus does. He loves me, so he serves me. He loves me, so he serves me. I'll wait. He's not really expecting that much from me. I'll just wait. He just loves me so much. He's just so good that as soon as I'm comfortable enough to do something, then I'll do it. He's happy with whatever I give him. Because he just loves me so much. He just delights in what I give him. It's a bit like, you know, examples of, you know, my little 2-year-old Leo and, you know, we're going through the 2-year-old years. They're a beautiful thing and a horrible thing all at once. And I never discovered how much like a 2-year-old I am until I'm parenting a 2-year-old. And Anna can vouch for that. And, you know, so his world does revolve around him, bless him. And so when he gives you something, when he does something kind, as a father, it does bless my heart. And I love it. And I think we've heard that example in church, and it's true to an extent. That actually our Father loves us so much that if I just give him something, he's going to be so pleased with the something that I give him. And to an extent that is true when we're a 2-year-old toddler, immature in the faith. When we have no idea, when we've not seen who Jesus is, when we don't understand what he's done for us, then, maybe then, yes. How many of you are still 2? We kind of know we're not, but we would love to live like it. Oh, it's so much better when I was a child. Why do we have to grow up? He loves us. Oh, he loves us. But everything we have and all that we are belongs to him. It's never, ever, 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 ever has God asked for a volunteer. He's shown us his love so that we can understand what it really means to be a servant of God. We're in desperate need, I think, of a good example of a master to serve. And that's what we find in this passage. Beautifully, Jesus is our example, and he's much more than that. He's our example. He says it himself, doesn't he? In this verse towards the very end of it, of this passage we had, verse 15, John 13, verse 15. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. What did Jesus do? Well, he served at the meal. This is the Passover meal, we're told. So this is in the week of his death. Just a few days before, well, the day before, he's going to be nailed to the tree. Already Judas has gone and agreed that he is going to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Jesus knows right now that all of these disciples, one will betray him, but all of them will deny him and flee and run away. Peter's going to deny him 3 times. Just outside the room where Jesus is being tried unfairly by the religious officials, one of his greatest, strongest, most impetuous and bravest friends and disciples, who's the one who says, take everything, all that I am, have everything, I'll even die for you. That guy is going to deny him 3 times and say, I don't even know him. In his moment of greatest need, Jesus is about to go to the cross, surrounded by these people, and they go and have a meal. I heard Brenda, it's a beautiful thing about 2 services, Brenda spoke on this this morning, and she described the meal beautifully, you know, how around Jerusalem the streets are dusty and there's open-toed sandals, and one of the customary things is that when you came to eat, a servant would get down and they would wash your feet in a bowl, dry it with a towel, get you clean and ready to go in. And obviously no one's done that at this meal. The stuff is there, the bowl is there, the towel is there, but no one's got down and served. And Brenda said quite rightly, you know, you can imagine the scene with the disciples sitting there wondering, who's going to do that? Who's going to do it? Well, I'm not going to go first. Who's going to crack? Someone needs to. There's no one here to do it. Why don't you? It's not going to be me. I wonder if you've ever been in that situation. Who's going to break first? Trying to make it not me. And the meal's even started. They're late now. Maybe they've just given up. And then Jesus, the host of the meal, the rabbi, the teacher, the master, the Lord. Jesus is the one in the meal who stands up. He takes his robe down, and that robe would have been the symbol of his authority as a rabbi. That's how you knew the rabbis, by what they wore. Quite likely that robe was his only possession. That's potentially everything he owned in the world, and he takes his identity and he takes his possessions and he strips them off. Puts a towel around his waist, gets down on his knees, and begins to wash the disciples' feet. Complete humility. There's no limits in what he's doing there. And there's no favorites. Brenda again said, it's not like he said, oh, John, my beloved disciple, I'll wash your feet, and then maybe you guys can sort yourself out. Or I'll do the other 11, but Judas, we both know. But he doesn't do that. For every single one, he gets down and he washes their feet. And I do wonder, I was thinking this morning, I wonder, when he got down and washed Judas's feet, and the amount that Jesus loved him, the pain that must have been in his heart that one of his closest followers would be doing this, was he weeping when he washed his feet? And in that moment, how hard, I wonder if Judas had to turn his eyes away because of the compassion that would have been in his Savior's heart as he washed his feet, knowing what he was about to do. Yet Jesus does this and he washes and he sets this example for us. Are we willing? Are we willing to humble ourselves? What are we clinging to? Where are the limits that we place? I'll serve them, but not those. I'll serve these guys, but not these. I'll serve people looking for a job. But guys out there with too much money getting wasted at night, stuff them. I'll serve people who are obviously in need. But my boss at work, the guy is an absolute jerk. No way. I'll serve strangers that I don't know. But when I go home to my wife who's annoyed me, not a chance. Where are the limits that we place? Our identity. I can serve at church because at church we're expected to. You know, church is a place. People who go to church are people who help people. But in my workplace, come on, Sam, don't you know it's cutthroat there? If I served people there, can you imagine my reputation? It's gone. That will inhibit my work. Our identity. Our possessions. Yeah, I'm going to serve. I'm going to give. But only after I sorted this out. I got the car to pay for. I got the house to pay for. I got the kids' education to pay for. We need to have a holiday, maybe two holidays. And then after that, we'll see. Oh man, I've got to do the garden, sorry. Oh yeah, no, the shower just broke. Maybe after all that, maybe when that's sorted. The only thing he owned, taken off. You know, it's an incredible thing and it's a hard thing, but I think sometimes we find it hard when we take the example of Jesus and only the example of Jesus and then try and do it. But the amazing thing is we get an example from Jesus here, but we get so much more. We discover that Jesus isn't just setting us an example. Jesus is our source. You know, he's not, when we look at this, when we look at Jesus serving these disciples, when we look at him washing their feet, when we look at him dying on the cross, you know, it's not just that that is an example to now try and live like that. It's that Jesus is not only our master calling us to serve, but he is the servant, he's the promised It's the promised suffering servant from Isaiah, the one promised hundreds of years before, who would come and change everything. We don't just get to serve like Jesus, following his example, but we serve in the light of Jesus, because what he has done for us changes everything. He's our example and he's our source. And so there's two levels of what's going on here all the time. And so you see, as Jesus goes through, it comes out clearly in his when he comes to Peter. And Simon Peter says to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" No, don't wash my feet. Don't come near me. Don't stoop down. Don't do that. That's not the Lord I want to serve. And yet Jesus says to him, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." John's telling us that there's more going on here. What does Peter not get? What's hard to get about Jesus getting down to wash his feet? It's not complicated. But it's because what Jesus is doing here symbolizes and points to what he's about to do the day after, when he's about to die on the cross. What Peter comes to realize after he's seen Jesus die in his place, what Jesus is kind of saying to him is, "Look, Peter, if you won't even let me serve you in this, how are you going to accept what I do for you when you see me naked, pierced, bloody, hanging on the tree in your place? If you do not even realize how much you need me right now, how are you ever going to know how much you need me when I'm on the cross?" We're not able to serve him until we receive what he has done for us. Jesus says to him, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." And Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not every one of you was clean." When John has seen Jesus die and rise again, he goes back and he recounts this story to us of how Jesus served. And he tells us here that Jesus served not just Lord as they knew him, but he says how when Jesus got down to serve, he knew that God had given him power over all things and that the time had come for him to return to the Father. In other words, the service that Jesus brought wasn't one that kind of denied who he was. It didn't come from a place of subservience. It didn't come from a place of being controlled. The service that Jesus brought flowed out of knowing his identity. That he was God, that he had been given all power and all authority from God, knowing that he was a son of Father God. In that place, knowing who he was and the time he lived in, secure in his identity, that's what flowed out into his service. That's why he could get down. That's why he could lay everything aside and serve with no limits, nothing held back, because he knew exactly who he was. He knew the identity he had. He knew the value he had. He knew the power he had. And so he could get down and serve. And then what he's saying to Peter is this: look, if you do not let me serve you, if you do not let me do what I'm about to do for you, if you can't receive it for yourself, you will never know who you are. You will never come back to God. You will never be made clean. You will never know kind of the place from which you are able to serve. Does that make sense? And so what comes then after this passage is Jesus talks about how Judas is going to betray, and then he gives the new commandment. He says, "This is a new commandment I give you, to as I have loved you, so love one another." And then he promises that the Holy Spirit will come. And throughout the next few chapters, Jesus is talking to them, and then he begins to pray his final prayer. And there's this incredible theme that comes out when Jesus is saying, "Look, I'm about to go back to the Father, and when I'm with him, I'm going to send the Spirit on you. And because of what I've done on the cross, because I rise again, because the Spirit comes, you are going to be in me. I'm going to be in you. In other words, this relationship that I have with Father God, completely loved by him, in his presence, filled with his Spirit, that's the relationship that is going to be made for you. That's what I'm inviting you into, that you can know my life in you, the Spirit falling on you, that you can know fully who you are in God. And so when Peter is there saying, look, I don't want you to serve me, Jesus is saying, look, if you do not let me serve you, if you hold yourself back from me, if you won't receive what I'm giving you, then you will never know that freedom. The incredible thing about being a servant of God is that everything we give over to God in service, surrendered to him, becomes free. Anything, any part of your life that you hold back from God and try to control yourself, in that area of life, you will not find freedom. You'll find fear. You'll find confusion. You'll find brokenness. You may find selfishness and pride. You will not find freedom. You will not find life. We are called to be servants with everything that we have. But we're serving the kind of master you won't find anywhere else. Whereas you give everything to him, his promise is that you become part of him. You're joined into him. His Spirit is in us and his life can flow through us. Our vision here is for every person and every place to be saturated with God. That comes when every person takes every part of all we are and says, God, this is fully and utterly for you. No limits, nothing held back. So I want to end by putting it to you like this. Think of your life. Think of things that you have. Possessions, your roles, your family, things that you do, ways that you use your time. Let me ask you this. With everything that you have, all that you do, is it done for God, from God, and with God? Is it done for him? The choices that you make in, can I serve in this ministry or not? How I'm going to be at work? The time I'm going to give to this or that? Do you make those for God? Is everything that you do in your life, everything I do in my life, done for him, for his glory, to please him, to honor him? Is everything that we do from him? From that place of confidence that we know everything I need, I find in him. I'm united to him. I don't need to kind of hold myself back from a place of fear or a place of anxiety or a place of worry or trying to get this sorted, that sorted. But everything I do is from Jesus, knowing that I'm secure in him, have all I need in him, and can give everything away to him. Is it for Jesus? Is it from Jesus? And is it with Jesus? Could Jesus enjoy doing with you everything that you're going to do this coming week? It's an interesting question, isn't it? Would he enjoy it? Do you do it with him? I think if we become a church family, absolutely convinced and besotted with the love of Jesus, and equally convinced of the lordship of Jesus, that all we have is his, and then began to be people who worked out our diaries, worked out our bank balance and our wallet, worked out our energy based on, is it for, from, and with Jesus? I think we would become the kind of community that does see this town, our workplaces, our families transformed. Because we become the kind of community walking with Jesus where he is able to do all that he's wanting to do through us. I think it's a challenge, but a beautiful, beautiful invitation. So what I'd love us to do, we've just got 5 minutes left. I want to ask the band to come up again, if that's okay. And I'd love to pray. And then we're going to have a song. And I just feel, I don't know, I'll be honest, I don't know how well I've communicated what I wanted to communicate this morning. But I did feel like God wanted to make a moment for us to give ourselves to him afresh. So in a moment, we're going to sing a final song, and I'll invite us to stand if we're able. And we don't need to go get our kids yet. I want to just invite you. If this morning you know that you are holding some part of yourself back from him, then this morning, come forward and join me, because I know I am, as we kneel together to offer ourselves to him afresh. And the beautiful thing is, you don't need to know how you're going to give more to him, because he will help you. It's just coming forward to say, Jesus, I want you to have everything so that you can do all that you want in me. Is that okay? So let's stand together.